Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Listen, if you would, turn to Psalm 139. This is one of the most well-known psalms. It's probably one of it has been said that it's one of the most beautiful psalms in the entire book of Psalms. And I want you to turn there because today we are starting a new series for September. I don't know how long it's going to last, so y'all just hang on. But we're starting a new series in September, that's called The Heart Matters. Everybody say, The Heart Matters. The Heart Matters. Listen, this is a series that I've been working on and trying to put together. We're starting a new series called The Heart Matters. Throughout this new series, we're going to be taking a look at how the heart matters. Now, before I jump in, as you're turning there, I want to remind you of a couple of things going on. Number one, men and women, if you plan on going to the men's or women's retreat, we need you to let us know ASAP. We are only going on Friday night for each of those. The total cost is $30. Ignore that $150 is up there. We ain't going to charge you $150 for one night. Okay, it is $30, and that includes everything that you need. We're going to be driving up both of those nights. The ladies plan on going out to eat. We plan on going out to eat. Y'all know if we get together, if more than two or three of us get together, the spirit is there, but also there's a pot roast. Okay, but we got to eat if we get together. Amy, don't be making fun of me over there. All right, but listen, I want to remind you about that, and then just see Daphne for the ladies' retreat, see me for the men's retreat if you plan on going to that. Listen, guys, give me a couple of hours because there's nothing like going up to, we're going to Springville, and there's nothing like going up there and worshiping God with about 600 other men. Come on, ladies, there's nothing like getting together with other women of like mind and like heart and like spirit and going and worshiping God. If you understand me, say I do. The other thing I want to remind you of is please be in prayer for the Butler family, Ann Butler and her family, along with the Hooper family. Ross Butler went to be with the Lord on Friday afternoon around 1 o'clock. When I went to see him and that, listen, I get so invested in people. And it was, I love y'all. Thank you for being here today. I know it's tough. But Ross, he's a unique individual. Very unique. And I spoke to him a handful of times. He's never heard me preach, I don't think. He may have heard me online. I'm not sure. But he loved God. He loved his family. And he loved God. And he give you the shirt off his back, do whatever he could to help you with anything that he could. And I got to be with him during his last moments with the family and got to pray with him before he left this earth. And we prayed and made sure. I prayed with him and we made sure that everything was right between him and God. There's no greater honor. I'm just a big sap. Y'all know that? There's no greater honor than to usher someone into the kingdom to receive their reward. And thank you for allowing me to be their family. Well, there is going to be a memorial service sometime this week. When we get those details, we will let you know. Come and support the family and just be with the family if you don't mind. If you understand me, say I do. The heart matters. That's one thing that was so odd, and I'm getting way off. I had this series in mind before Ross ever went through what he did. He had a massive heart attack. Was it last Wednesday? Wednesday night? It was a good while, but he had a massive heart attack, and I had this plan before he ever had the dealings with his heart. I think it's appropriate that we go here today, but the heart matters. Throughout this new series, we're going to be taking a look at how the heart matters. Have you ever seen someone whose heart is really just not into something? Their heart just ain't into it. Usually you can see it when you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. But you know, one of the most obvious places you can see it at is at a baseball field with little leaguers. Are you with me? I'm not talking about the 12-year-olds who have learned, hey, I got to win this sucker. I'm talking about the 5-year-olds that are still trying to learn how to zip up their pants. I'm talking, listen, you want to know how you can tell when somebody's got at a ball field like that? You want to know how you can tell when somebody's heart is really into it? Normally, you've got one group of people that's standing around doing this, and they're like, oh, butterfly. They're sitting there, they're picking up dirt with their glove and tossing it in the air and getting it all over the and they're sitting there. They hit the ball, and the runner, the one that just hit the ball, runs after the ball. Their heart ain't in winning a ball game. You want to know how to tell which ones their heart really is in winning those ball games? It's usually adults on the sideline screaming and hollering. Come on, somebody. It's that dad going, boy, pay attention. It's that mama going, you ain't worth. Never mind, I'm going to leave that right there. All right. They're the ones, their heart's in it. But you got people that their heart's really not in it. Now, we're not talking about in a physical sense today. That's in a physical sense. There's certain things. My heart is really not into getting up and taking the trash out. That's not something that I just burn within me that I need to do. Okay, my heart is not. Now, I like cutting my grass, but it's not something that I go, you know what? I love this. This is what I live for. You know what I live for? I live for white powdered donuts. Come on. I have one. Listen, let me tell y'all something. I'm training the young people right. Because I had a little girl come to me this morning. She said, I started to bring you some white donuts today, but we were running late. And I was like, yes, they're learning. On the outside, I'm going, no, baby, don't bring it. And on the inside, I'm going, my Lord Jesus, you're so good. But listen, today, I want to talk to you about not a physical sense of your heart being in it, but although that's extremely important, but I want to talk to you about a spiritual sense. Anytime the heart is mentioned in the Bible, it means your innermost being, your strongest desires. I've mentioned this before in a message that I've said, our heart is supposed to be the seat of our emotions. I love you with all of my heart. My heart yearns for you. My heart breaks. And we talk about all that. Can you imagine if we change that? Like my spleen just longs to be with you. That doesn't sound right. I'm going to leave it there because I've got so many running through my head that are really not appropriate to be saying in this place. But listen, anytime the heart is mentioned, it means your innermost being and your strongest desires. Examples of that are in the Bible where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. In the deepest part of who I am, clean me out, make me clean, take out the dirt, take out the ugliness, take out my mistakes, take out my problems. Also, it says with all your heart, it's something that we actually build our three pillars that we live for here at Calvary Temple, the love God, love people, make disciples. One of those scriptures is Matthew 22:37, where it says this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice he mentions the heart first, because where the heart goes, the rest of you follows. The Bible even says that where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So when our heart seeks after him, when our heart is fully engaged with the presence of God, when our heart completely gives everything over to him, that means that everything else that we have, our soul and our mind, will follow. Are you with me so far? We're also going to look during this series about, we're going to look at the heart of God. Because how many of you know we need to know where the heart of God lies? Because where his heart is, that's where I want to be. What his heart breaks for, I want my heart to break for. What his heart rejoices for, I want to rejoice. What his heart longs for, I want to long for. I want to know what's important to him and how I can make it important to me. That's what we're going to take a look at through this series. But before we get there, see, the scriptures are full of different people that we can look to for guidance when it comes to serving God with all of our heart. If I were to ask people in here, who are some people that you would say, this person in the Bible served God with all their heart? If I asked every person in this room, we would have just as many answers of different people in the Bible that we could model our life after. Some people would look at, some people would look at Abraham. Some people would look at Abraham and say, now he loved God with all of his heart because he was willing to sacrifice his very own son. His son, he took him, laid him on an altar, tied him up. For that matter, we could also say Isaac. Because Isaac was not a boy when this happened. He was a young man who could have overpowered his father immediately. But he trusted his father and he trusted God and he loved him with all of his heart. So he laid down on that altar, allowed himself to be tied. And just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his chest, an angel stopped him and said, stop. The Lord has provided something else for you. Because you did not withhold your son. You will be blessed. See, he loved him with all of his heart. Because many of us know that our kids are a heart. Some people would go and think about the ones that could perform miracles. People that perform miracles. Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. Moses with his staff where he was God's mouthpiece. Caused his staff to turn into a snake, leprosy to come upon his hand, and God caused leprosy to come on his hand, and then he was healed, and all this other kind of thing. The rivers turned to blood, the frogs, the gnats, all of the plagues that happened. And then finally, when he took his staff and plunged it into the Red Sea and split it side by side, God used him to do a miracle because he loved God with all of his heart and was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. Maybe Elijah or Elisha. Where Elijah was on Mount Carmel and caused fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. Or Elisha may have done, he did some weird ones, y'all. Like causing an axe head to float. That's strange. I'm still studying that and trying to figure out, okay, what purpose is this? Maybe you would look at that and then some people would look at the teacher as like Paul. You would look at him and say, he's a man that loved God with all of his heart. Because look how much of the Bible that he wrote. Look how he poured his heart out to the people. He poured his heart out into churches and taught them how they were supposed to conduct services and taught them what is proper. Taught them theology and taught them how to serve God with all of their heart. That was a man. Or maybe James. Some of us, we don't like James very much because he gets up all in our business. Come on. Starts talking about how our tongue needs to be silenced. He talks about all kinds of other stuff. I'm not going to go there because we're not going to dip into James today. And then how can we leave Jesus out? Automatically, our mind goes to Jesus. Of course, we can't talk about godly examples, loving people with all of their heart, or loving God with all of his heart without Jesus. The answer to every question and every solution to every problem is Jesus Christ. It's sort of like when you talk to your kids on Sunday after you pick them up from children's church. What'd y'all talk about today? Jesus. What about Jesus? He loves us. Every Sunday, it doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter what lesson they learn. We talked about Jesus. That's okay. The more they hear about Jesus, the better. You see, if I were to ask about a man after God's own heart, though, that answer really has one person. See, if I were to ask about a man after God's own heart, that specific quote, everyone who has spent any time in church or in the Word of God has one answer. And that's usually what? David. Now, I started to write down King David But God sort of gave me a check when I was typing this out yesterday, as a matter of fact. As I was redoing my notes, as I was typing it out, I started to type out King David, and God said, no. He served me before he had a title. He loved me with all of his heart before he had riches. He loved me with all of his heart before he had fame, before he had authority, before he had a title. So really, it was just David. Because, see, David started in a field with nothing to his name. He was the youngest son of Jesse, who when the prophet came and went to anoint the next king of Israel, he went through all of the sons and he told Jesse, bring me all your sons. And they brought the sons, and the first one was huge, massive, strong. Looks like, oh, this guy's got to be it. No, not him. Not the next one. Not the next one. Went all the way down to the youngest son, or went all the way down. And he said, do you not have any more sons? And he said, well, I forgot. I got this little runt that's out in the field. He's watching my sheep. And the prophet said, all right, I'll wait right here. You go and get him. And he brought him in, and David, this little bitty guy, walks in, and God says, that's my man, because he's a man after my own heart. And he was anointed king then. See, it was his heart that brought the anointing. Oh, that'll preach right there. It was his heart that brought the anointing of God. It was the heart that God had caught his attention, not his ability. Church, God doesn't care about your ability. He cares about your heart. He cares about what your heart is doing and where your heart is going. See, you don't learn to love God after becoming a leader. You learn to love God with all your heart when you're still a servant. David is the only person in Scripture that God gives the honor of the title, man after God's own heart. He's mentioned both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. God is talking to Saul and telling him, I'm taking the kingdom from him, or from you. He said, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept kept what the Lord commanded you. Acts, it also mentions him in chapter 13. It says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. The heart matters. The heart matters to God. Are you with me? Today, I simply want to take a look at what it takes to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. I want to talk about the prayer of a godly heart. How do we find that heart that seeks after God? How can we be a man or a woman after God's own heart? How can we have God look at us and say, that's somebody who loves me with everything that they are, someone who loves me with all their heart? How can we get to that point? This is more of a teaching rather, well let's call it a treaching, because it's going to be a little bit of preaching, a little bit of teaching. Y'all good with that? See, within the scriptures we're about to read, we can find out what that is. Today, I want to take a look at what it takes to be that man after God's own heart. God bragged on other people too, like Job, but only one had the distinction of being a man after God's own heart. It begs the question of what made David different. So turn to somebody next to you and say, what made him different? In Psalm 139, as I was studying this week, God opened my eyes to some actions and some specific things that were said that shows us how to be men and women after God's own heart. And he showed me the prayer of a godly heart. I'm going to touch on the entire psalm, but I want to read two verses to you to begin with. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few and your words be powerful. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Within these scriptures, it gives us a window into the character of David and why he was a man after God's own heart. How we pray to God reveals what we think of God, and it reveals our motives. We can go to God all day long and lay out a list of, I need, I want. Won't you do this? Won't you do that? We can go to him and we can lay out a whole list of things to God that in our physical sense we go, but God, I need that new bass boat. I really do need it because I need to relax. These people are crazy. No, I'm kidding. I need this promotion. I need you to touch this situation. And listen, God knows all of our needs. He knows all of our wants. He knows every bit of it. But and it's okay to present your request to God. Matter of fact, the Bible says to present your request to God. By prayer and petition, present your request to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the word says. So he says, hey, bring me your stuff. Bring me those requests. But there's something in this scripture that we need to pay attention to. How we pray to God reveals what we think of God and how it reveals our motives. Are we going to God because we want to know him, or are we going to God because he's our sugar daddy? Are we going to God because we want to be changed, or are we going to God because we want him to change our situation? Within these scriptures, it gives us a window into the character of David. This entire psalm, the entire prayer, which that's what all the psalms are, is a prayer. It's a prayer set to music. If y'all want me to, I'll start singing when I pray. Who did that? Oh, Lord. But that's all a psalm is. It is a song. It is a prayer put to a melody. That's all it is. You can sing your prayers. You know that, right? I sing them all the time because I just like to sing. But see, Psalm 139 is a moment of praise and adoration until you get down to verse 19. Psalm 139 can be split into four different stanzas, or strophes is what they call them. Each one of them has their own purpose, their own meaning. If you can break them down, the first three are broken down like this. Verses 1 through 6, you could basically say it with one sentence. Verses 1 through 6, the one sentence that I have down for it is, God, you have intimate knowledge of who I am and what I am doing at all times in my life, and that astounds me. God knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything that you have. He knows every detail in your life. And we should marvel at that. That he loves us that much. Little lowly us. I'm not anything important. But God thinks I'm important enough to pay attention to the details of my life. Verses 7 through 12, you can break it down into this one verse. Your eyes are ever on me, and your presence is ever with me. Even if I tried to hide from you, it would be impossible. You could see that's where if you look down on that scripture, that's the part that says, if I make my home in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I go here, if I go there, and he names all these different places, you're always there. You're always watching. You're always with me. You're always looking. You're always within my presence. You're always beside me. You are always there. Even if we tried to hide from him, it would be impossible. We need to remember that, church. One of the most well-known and encouraging psalms is that if I go to the heavens, you are there. That's I just spoke about that. But if you go to the third one, the third section, verses 13 through 18, I'm going to sum it up in one sentence. You formed me and created every detail. every single detail of who I am and planned out my life before I was even born. This is why we as Christians, and y'all pardon me, this is not a political stance, this is a moral stance. This is why we as Christians look at abortion and say that is a life inside of that body. That is a soul that needs Christ. That's the reason why we look at that, because he knew us before we were born. That right there tells us that is not a clump of cells, that is a person. Are you with me? I'm going to move on, because I think we're all on the same page there. Amen. If we're not, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll talk to you and we'll discuss it. But then at verse 19, everything completely changes. Adoration turns into petitioning. And instead of praising God, he turns into going, hey, can't you do something? Here the psalm ceases to be about God and starts to be about the psalmist, and he starts to turn inward for answers. He asks God to defend his own name. In verses 19 and 20, it says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you, talking about God, with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. He even tells God in verses 21 and 22, I hate them as much as you do. Do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, so far, we're on track with David. I think we can all agree with David on every single one of these. We are amazed that he knows who we are and he knows every detail. We are astounded that he knows that he is not only knows us, but that he is with us all the time. And he sees us in the depths and in the heights of where we live. We also are astounded by the fact that he knew us before we were even born, and he knit us in our mother's womb. We're together with that. And we're even together when he starts complaining and he starts saying, God, these guys that are sinning against you and that are complaining against you, I hate them. We can agree with that because we hate the fact that the world is turned against God. If you don't believe the world is turned against God, turn on your TV for about 2 minutes and watch what you see. Walk out into Walmart, walk out into the world and see what people are doing to each other and how they treat each other and what's going on around us. And you'll see that the world has turned their back on the maker and creator of the universe. I'm not a doom and gloom sayer, and I'm not sitting there saying we're going to hell in a handbasket or anything like that, because I believe that our best days are yet to come, because God still is with the church. Even in the heights, we are there. Even in the depths, he is there. He is still with us in this place today. And we're going to seek his face. But see, so far, we're on track. We come in on Sundays and we praise God and we worship him for all that he's done. We need to worship him. We're supposed to worship him. Psalm 150 says, praise him with a tambourine and dance. I was made fun of a little bit this morning because somebody had bought some tambourines and I took them and I put them in a shelf back there. And they looked at me this morning and said, where's my tambourines? And I forgot I had this verse in here. Oh, Lord, help me. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Psalm 9:11 says, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. It doesn't say sing skillfully. It doesn't say sing a perfect melody. It just says sing. That's why I'm okay with listening to Brother Steve sing. I'm picking on you. I'm sorry. That's why it doesn't matter if you sing the right notes or not. It doesn't matter if you sing the right words or not. If you listen to me for about 5 minutes during a worship set, you'll probably hear about 10 different wrong words come out of my mouth while I'm singing. But you know what? God knows my heart because my heart is pursuing him. Your worship comes from your heart. Romans 15:11 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. That's us. And let the peoples extol him. We are commanded to praise God. We praise him because he cares enough to know every detail. We praise him because he loves us enough to go to the highest heights and the deepest depths to bring us home. We praise him because we know he has a purpose and a destiny for every single one of us. We even agree and hate the things he hates. We say amen when the pastor mentions sin or a situation that needs to change in society, or how God will judge those who go against God's word. You guys are so good to say amen when I do those kind of things, and you're right there with me. You clap and you shout and you scream with me. But then all of that is wonderful. But the true prayer of a godly heart goes further than just worship and just recognizing all that stuff. It goes further than that. Somebody say further. It goes beyond the worship song that makes us feel good. It goes, a true prayer of a godly heart goes past the blessing of his presence and desires more. It is a true godly heart seeks not only to be special in God's sight, but is moved to pray words that David put to pen in verses 23 and verse 24, where it says, "Search me." See, David turned inward at this point. I believe the church has stopped turning inward. We're too busy pointing fingers at other people, telling them they shouldn't be doing this, when we need to look at God and say, "Search me. Search my heart and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Three requests. That's my intro. But the rest of it's not going to be much. Three requests that are in this prayer. Three requests of a godly heart. In the prayer of a godly heart. Three requests in the prayer of a godly heart. The first one is, "Search me." Everybody say, "Search me." David took the understanding of God's very nature and applied it to the purifying of his own heart and motives. He invited God to intensely examine his own heart and to search out his own motives and his own actions. When's the last time you asked God to search your heart in the hidden corners that you have not paid attention to? When is the last time you have sought to be not just a good Christian or to go through the motions, but to be godly before him and say, "Lord, what else needs to be cleaned in me?" That should be a daily occurrence for us. Every single day I look at God and say, "Lord, if there's something in me, if I've done anything to offend you." When I prayed with Brother Ross the other day, I believe his heart was right, but we prayed together, and one thing I prayed over him was, "God, if there is anything that would separate him from you today, today we ask forgiveness. And we ask you to take it away. Take away every barrier. Take away every dark place. Take away every mistake and every wrong thought, every wrong decision. And make us clean and holy today. Give us a heart that seeks you." A friend of mine and a friend of some of yours, Tony Willis, I was on the phone with him the other day. I told him what I was preaching on. He said, "Well, are you going to sing that song? A pure heart that Rusty Nelson wrote so many years ago." I said, "Man, I forgot about that song. Y'all remember that one? A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows heart after thee." See, when we pray to God and we ask him to search who we are, we're opening ourselves up completely. We're saying, "God, I hide nothing." And I wanted to have some tokens in here to carry around, and I'll be honest with you, I forgot to grab them this morning. I had a huge flashlight on my nightstand. It was one of those that you can knock somebody out with. Okay. And the thing is, it's like you're inviting Jesus Christ to come in with a flashlight into your life and say, "Okay, hey, listen, you see that corner over there that you haven't touched since the last time we talked? Can we pick up that dirty laundry over there? See, God's not coming into your life." I said this before. God's not coming into your life with a bulldozer and just smashing everything. What he does is he comes in with a trash bag and says, hey, what are you willing to put in here today? Every day he shows up. It's sort of like our kids' room. We show up at the room. You got any dirty dishes? Come on, give them to me. And that's what God's doing. Hey, you got anything dirty in there that needs to be cleaned? Because I know you went out into the world yesterday and you got around people that you probably shouldn't have been around. And you heard things you shouldn't have heard. And you probably said some things you shouldn't have said. And you probably did some things you shouldn't have done. Listen, it's not that you've lost your salvation or anything. But you know what? You want to be more like me and you want to have a godly heart. Then you got to give me those things. So can I come in and search your room and see how you're living? When we say, search me, we open everything up and we say, God, come in with your flashlight and open it up. A godly heart seeks their heart to be changed, not just looked at. A godly heart says, where can I do better, love better, serve better, and learn better? Not, how close can I get to the line and how long can I leave this here before someone says something? David had a life full of mistakes and missteps. We all know his story about Bathsheba. We know he made mistakes throughout his entire life. But the reason he earned the name man after God's own heart was because he wasn't afraid to allow God into his heart with a flashlight. To grow in our relationship with God, we have to allow God to search our innermost being and point out the cobwebs and dust piles and the cracks that need to be addressed in our lives. The sins we have allowed to collect and the complacent attitude toward the calling of God in our life. Salvation is the beginning of a journey of discovery. Sometimes we celebrate what we find in that journey. But other times, we got to take out the trash. Are you with me? Other times, we cringe and we try to turn the light off. Are you asking God to search you today? The second thing that he says, search me and know my heart. He says, try me. Everybody say, try me. That no matter how many times I read this, I always think of a buddy of mine named Clay, who anytime somebody would come up to him or bow up to him and want to mess with him or something, he said, look at me, bro, try me. Try me. He'd be like, step off, brother. And he'd say, try me. That's what I always think of. This is what David meant. The word try me means test me. Test me. See, a godly heart is not afraid of the testing of God. A godly heart is not afraid of his trials. One version says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. A godly heart wants their faith challenged. Now listen, I know we don't like struggles. I don't like being sick. I don't like having things to deal with that I don't want to deal with. I don't like for the enemy to be attacking me. I don't like for the stretching. But God needs to stretch us. God needs to teach us. He needs to try us. To have a godly heart, we need to allow him to test us in our faith. I don't know why he tests others stronger than others, but the thing is, he does. I love the saying that we are like a tube of toothpaste. Look at the person next to you and say, you're toothpaste. I know, I'm weird, deal with it. Y'all hired me, it's your fault. But I love the saying that, you know, you're like a tube of toothpaste. When the pressure comes, you find out what's really on the inside. When God applies pressure on pressure points in your life, that's when you find out whether you're full of God or whether you're full of the world. Are you with me? That's the testing that we're talking about. And God wants to test us to the point to make us stronger. If your praise ends where your problems begin, you better check your heart. Are you willing to be tried before God and man in order to become closer to Christ. James 1:2. I mentioned James earlier. We don't like James very much, but he says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." In other words, when you are tested, understand there's joy on the other side of that testing. Somebody say, "Search me." Somebody say, "Try me." Trials and struggles are the tools of God to shape us into the image that he wants us to be in. Sort of like a hammer and a chisel. There's a story, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know if it's a true story or not. But it's about Michelangelo's David. Now, if you've never seen Michelangelo's David, it's an incredible, incredible sculpture with such detail that it has been studied by biologists because of the way that he was shaped using nothing but a hammer and a chisel. There's a particular muscle somewhere around here that is only shown in your hand when a certain movement is happening in your hand. That is where David's hand is in this statue. And there's a certain muscle that Michelangelo was very detailed about to put right there. You see, somebody asked, according to this story, somebody asked Michelangelo, "Hey, how did you know what was going to be on the inside? How did you know how to shape this statue of David? Because it is so gorgeous. It is so beautiful." And Michelangelo looked at them and said, "I didn't. I just took my hammer and my chisel and I chipped away everything that wasn't David." Church, listen to me. When God is trying you, what he is doing is he is chipping away everything that is not supposed to be you. He is shaping you into the man and the woman of God that you're supposed to be. When he is chiseling on your heart, when he is hammering on your heart, what he's doing is he is shaping that heart into a heart that follows after him. But it only happens during the trying. And it's painful. We can't avoid the chisel and expect to be changed. Everybody say, "Search me." Everybody say, "Try me." And the last thing he said was, he said, "Lead me." David ended this prayer by declaring who he follows. A shepherd will always lead his sheep, not drive them. I watched a video the other day. I got lost in YouTube land. And they were taking a tour in Israel or someplace in that area. And they were by a flock of sheep. And there was a shepherd walking with the sheep, okay? And they were just grazing and doing their thing. And the tour guide talked to the shepherd for a moment. And the shepherd said, yeah, go ahead. He turned to the rest of them and he said, "Okay, what I want you to do is one at a time, I'm going to point to you and I want you to call to the sheep. I want you to holler at them and try to get them to come to you." So one by one, he would point at the tour people, at three or four of them. He said, call them. And they would go, "Hey, come on. And whatever they would do, "Here, sheepy, whatever. And the sheep ignored him. He said, "Now watch this." And he pointed to the shepherd who was standing next to him. He said, "Go ahead." The shepherd, did whatever. Next thing you know, those sheep, every one of them, their heads went bam. And started running to him. And then he just started walking off. And they just fell in line behind him. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd leads them. He doesn't stand behind them. See, God is not standing behind you with a whip and a stick, whipping you and trying to get you to go in a certain direction. What he's doing is he is walking in front of you. See, there's a reason why they would walk in front of him as well. Because if the shepherd walked in front of them, the shepherd would see the dangers before they got there. When David looked at him and said, "Lead me," he put him in a position to clear the way for his heart. God's going to lead you toward his heart. He confronts the enemy. And see, that's the thing. Our shepherd, when he's in front of us, when he's leading us, he confronts the enemy first. We don't have to worry about battling. He'll take care of it. He sees the danger first, and he can take us in a different path. And he protects us. If you're with me, say, "I am." A godly heart says, "Search me, God." A godly heart says, "Try me, shape me, mold me into who you want me to be." And a godly heart says, "Lead me and protect me." Stand with me today. As I close, I want to share one last thought. He says at the very end of it, let me go back to that scripture. It says, "And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me," there's his final one, "lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. You know that word everlasting, it means more than just eternity. See, we always think of it as, lead me into eternity. Lead me into your presence. Lead me into the heavens. But can I tell you something? That's not what that means. What it actually means is this. It's more of a request to lead me continually. Don't stop leading me. Don't stop. When I ask you to lead me today, don't stop leading me tomorrow. But continue leading me throughout eternity, continuously being in front of me. The prayer of a godly heart says this. It says, "Search my heart and my motives and make sure I have no unkept areas in my life. Try me in my faith and shape me into the creation you meant me to be. Lead me and show me the way and protect me. And every day, start it all over again so that I can follow you again." One final story and then we'll close. There's two people that come to mind when I think about this message, and their names are Hazel Adams and Mike Sharp. Hazel Adams was one of those little old saints, and I've talked about her so many times, and I've told you stories about. She's the one that taught me how to pray, y'all. As an 80-year-old woman, she taught a 16-year-old boy what it really meant to seek the face of God. And she would come in and she would sit on the altars and she would pray. And I would hear her, and I would hear her say, "God, if there be any way in me that is not of you, take it out." As an 80-year-old woman who has lived her life with God longer than I've ever even thought about living with God. Still, she was searching God and asking him to search her heart out and find fault in her so that she could make it right. Mike Sharp, who is my home pastor, who is now the secretary treasurer of the Assemblies of God for the state of Alabama. Incredible, incredible man. One of my mentors from afar. And just, I love him to death. But the thing is, he does the same thing. He would close his services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening saying, "God, if there be anything in me that's not of you, rip it out by the roots." Church, we never get to the point to where we can say, "Stop searching me, I'm clean enough." A godly heart continues to say, search me, try me, and lead me. If you're with me, say, I am. Lord Jesus, today, I know you have brought us here for such a time as this, and I know that there may be some people inside of this room that they need to find that godly heart again. They haven't asked God to search them out lately. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would give them the strength to say, yes, that's me. I need to be changed. I need to be broken. I need to be made whole. I need to be cleaned. Today, if that is you, and you say, you know what, I want God to search me today. I want God to search me today and make me clean. If that's you and you say, I want to be searched and I want to be made clean today, I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, then I ask you to raise your hand real briefly and put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? There's about 5 people who just accepted Christ as their Savior. Lord Jesus, right now, I pray for these that just raised their hands. That God, you would remind them, Lord, that as of right now, because they've made that decision, they're made whole. They've confessed that they need you. And they want to be made more like you. God, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask another question, still with heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're in this room and you serve God and you've been serving God for a long time. But the thing is, you haven't gone to God and said, hey, what's in me that doesn't need to be there? Maybe it's an attitude that you have. Maybe it's a prejudice that you have. Maybe it's a hurt that you haven't let go of. Maybe it's a habit that you've fallen back into. If that's you today and you say, you know what, I need God to search me and try me and lead me in this area, and you need God to clean you out today. If that's you, then just raise your hand right now and just say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I need that done in my life. I'm following him, but I need that done. Thank you, all over this room. Right now, can we just lift all of our hands up and just say, God, today come.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.